We're going to turn to Psalm 144 this morning. We're going to find our text in 144, specifically verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So we'll read the entire psalm, Psalm 144, Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow down thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, at the time he composed this psalm, King David was indeed king, but he had not yet defeated all his enemies. He was yet beset about with many and strong enemies. In verses 1 and 2, David worships the Lord. You see that in this psalm, Lord is in all capital letters, very common in the Old Testament. That signifies that Lord here is translated from Jehovah or Jehovah, signifying the one true, eternal, self-existent, almighty, and all holy, of course, covenant-keeping God of Israel. There's an emphasizing of that this is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, of David, and of the Lord's people then, and our God now. I say God of the Lord's people today. Often in the Old Testament, it speaks of our God, even our God, the church's God, our covenant-keeping God. Now, the first obvious and right application of this psalm, as we look at application, would be, of course, to David first as king, and, of course, as Israel's, the nation he ruled over. I say that was the application of it first. Well, those days are over. But the application is mostly very simple and obvious and plain to the spiritual man or woman. King David begins by worshiping and thanking the Lord for giving him the victory over his enemies thus far. And we should worship and praise the Lord today for giving his church victory over all her enemies that have tried to destroy her, and for each of us having the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, the victory over sin and the wages of sin, which is death and the grave, and the victory over Satan. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who won this victory for us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also causes us even to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, in verse 1, David, necessarily, of course, a man of war who did battle with the Lord's enemies, declares, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." The application is obvious. There's also much which could be said by way of a spiritual application of this text to ministers today, since so many seem to have forgotten that they're to be men of war, fighting a good fight for Christ. Would to God we would see young ministers, even young Elijahs or Davids, full of the Holy Ghost and the zeal of the Lord, and of course the energy of younger men, rise up as men of war to fight the Lord's battles, to do spiritual battle against all who are corrupting the Lord's blood-bought flock. We have had enough of soft Epicurean ministers who love to walk about in their long robes, seeking the greetings and adoration of men. We have had enough and a fill of ivory-towered preachers that Amy Carmichael asked of, "Hast thou no scars?" Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight," as his life neared its end. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And he said to the young minister Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." 1 Timothy chapters 1, verse 18. And we know, as we speak of this, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight," that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. If we turn to carnal weapons, this battle against Satan and darkness and sin, the spiritual battle calls for spiritual weapons. If we turn to carnal weapons and fight in a carnal way, it will be of no avail, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. But there is in this verse 1 a truth that ought to resonate with all Christians. We should all take it to heart. What David writes, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength." We fight not in our own strength, for then we're losing, but in the Lord's strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. There is a spiritual warfare that we are to be about. The devil wages war against our soul, as does our sin nature, but there is a spiritual warfare beyond that even. And we're to be fighting it. Prayer, by prayer, and more than that as well. Doing our part to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That is not simply a poetic collection of words. We're to do this, put on the whole armor of God, and I preach very much in depth on that and what follows. Perhaps we ought to go back to those messages and listen to them again. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." These are all in the Word of God now, committed to writing and inerrant in that. There's much also in the praise and worship of David in verse 2 here, which we could speak of and make application of to us today, and have done so from various scriptural texts many times. I speak of verse 2 there. You see in verse 3, David, 4, speaks very much in wonder. And he puts verses 1 and 2 into context as well. He marvels that the Lord is good to man, all men, and he is so exceedingly good to his own people. And yet man is so utterly undeserving. So utterly undeserving. And then you see in 5 through 8, David prays that the Lord would continue to deliver him, Israel's king, as to the flesh and under Jehovah, and also deliver Israel from the Lord's enemies. Here in 9, you see him again speaking of worshiping the Lord, and in 10, he returns to praise and worship of the Lord. And this pattern must strike a chord with all who are here, or all who hear this message, who are spiritual men and women. I say you see him praising the Lord, and then he speaks of what is man, and then he asks for deliverance from all the enemies that beset him round about, and then he goes back to praising the Lord. I say, doesn't that strike a chord with you? Is that not how you often pray yourself? That pattern, that is, you worship and praise the Lord, rejoicing in his grace and mercy and love, all the while feeling your own unworthiness, yet at the same time resting in the merits of Christ and your union with him, and knowing that in and through Christ Jesus, your heavenly Father loves you and accepts you and hears you. And then as you present your heartfelt supplications and petitions, you just can't help, can you? But intermingle and interrupt such with more praise and worship from a heart full of gratitude? I would think so. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? What am I? What are you? The Lord has taken knowledge of us and knows us through Jesus Christ our Lord, knows us as his own children, and hears us. I trust that you are not of those who might moan their way all the way through their prayer and put an end to it mercifully for the Lord, I suppose, that he doesn't have to hear any more of that. We ought to be praising him, worshiping him. I don't know how we can't help but do it when we pray, even in bad times, hard times. In verse 11, David again seeks deliverance from wicked men, and it continues on with his godly reason for that deliverance. That is the safety, peace, and prosperity of Israel, submitted in obedience to the Lord and unto the Lord and for his glory. Spiritual, righteous men and women today pray for the Lord's blood-bought church, for her deliverance from her persecutors and those also that would corrupt her. Pray for her revival. They pray for her faithfulness and fruitfulness, for her safety, peace, power, and prosperity. Then in verse 15, we have this. Happy is that people. Referring back to these verses before. That is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, speaks of what he's just said, putting it into an essential context, and declares the inestimable blessings of a faithful people whose God is the Lord, blessings even here on earth. And of course, the Old Covenant was much more full of promises of earthly and temporal blessings and less of light concerning spiritual and eternal things than the New Testament and covenant. That's not to say the old covenant is devoid of promises which are spiritually eternal, of course not, or that the new covenant speaks and deals exclusively of spiritual and eternal things, because that's not the case. And of this, we won't go any further today, other than to give that reminder before we make an application of our text to the Lord's New Testament people. There is no doubt that the case can be made that verse 15, I want to bring this up as well, verse 15 can, to some limited extent, be applied to nations, even today. But the full, proper, and first application of it today ought to be to the Church of Jesus Christ all around the world. That's what the verse is there for, so to speak. That's who is spoken of, the Lord's blood-bought people all around the world. Of course, under the old covenant economy of things, the Israelites constituted a nation circumscribed by race, and the church then had a different priesthood, a different government and form, and was under the ceremonial law as well, had a different judicial law, though we do go to the old judicial law to establish equity in civil matters, but yet it's a different law, judicial law, and the church then was a whole nation. And after Moses set off by geographical boundaries as well, the New Testament economy of things is much different and better in every respect according to the Lord's wisdom and will. I've spoken of all this in depth in the past more than once, and I'm not going to today. I only bring this issue up as context to this, that yes, there's some limited application of verse 15 to nations today. That can be abused. I say it's a limited application, and the application is this, that the nation whose laws are rooted in, grounded on, and honoring of the moral law of the Lord, and where true Christianity is respected far and wide, also counterfeit Christianity disdained, and in which there are many true Christians, is the only nation which will ever be safe, prosperous, peaceful, and as a whole happy. But strictly speaking, there's no such thing as a Christian nation, because there has never been a nation that is made up of all Christians. Now, we have to say the most true, faithful understanding of our text is with relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ today, the Lord's blood-bought spiritual flock all around the world, but gathered together in local churches, and it has to do with our spiritual happiness. Don't think of this in a worldly way, but spiritual happiness, and I'll explain that soon enough. This morning, I want to make that application. And I want to make it by way of reminder to all of us who are in Christ and by way of witness to those who are not in Christ. But I do want to preface that application by first mentioning, I'm going to make a spiritual application, but I want to mention that as a general rule, day-to-day faithfulness with regard to temporal things, including our physical needs as well as the use of our finances and how we conduct our business dealings and, as the case may be, how we conduct ourselves as employers or employees and so forth, I want to just say, faithfulness with regard to those things will be honored and blessed by the Lord if we put Him first and honor Him in all things. We should keep that in mind. This isn't to say there are not times and situations, generally, of course, especially in persecution, where Christians are called to suffer privations or even poverty or perhaps even the loss of all things in this world. But that does not make void the general rule that those who honor and trust the Lord, including in all things temporal and earthly, will be blessed and helped for doing so. And of course, it goes without saying that those who honor and trust the Lord with all things spiritual and eternal will certainly prosper spiritually, even if they're called to great sacrifice with regard to temporal things, as sometimes that is the case. The promise is, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me in the way we do things and conduct ourselves and walk will be lightly esteemed. Psalm 92, the verses 13 through 15. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him, I say. Regardless of what happens to us with regard to our temporal condition and with regard to financial prosperity, if you will, or whatever you'd like to call that, and material things, God will still bless us if we honor him. He'll bless us spiritually. Peter says this, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, even if we're reproached. We ought to be the more happy, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. 1 Peter 4, the verse 14. So as we look at our text, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We're not saying that we ought not to pick up our cross and follow Christ, or that there is no cross to bear, or anything like that. We look at the definition of happy here, and we look at the context in which it's used. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy. The meaning is happy. How happy even? And blessed is that man, that woman, that young person, that people whose God is the Lord, and they know it is so. Such a people are happy as to their case, their situation, that it is just so, that their God and Father is the Lord. And they, through Christ, are his blood-bought children. And they are happy in their hearts as well. There's an abiding happiness of heart in this. Happy are the blood-bought, blood-washed, justified, spirit-quickened, adopted, dearly beloved children of God who have him as their heavenly Father, their bulwark, their shield, their high tower, their exceeding great reward. Happy is that people who abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. Happy is that people that know that God, their Father, loves them, and as the promise goes in the Scripture, careth for them and will provide in all situations for all their needs, temporal and spiritual. He'll do what's best as well, including all that pertaineth unto life and godliness. Happy is that people. Happy are they whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people that he is their God, and they are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 146, the verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 84, the verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And Romans 8, the verse 32, we have this promise. As we speak of this, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those who know that promise, who understand that promise, who have faith in that promise, those whose God is the Lord, understand their happy situation, their happy case, and they have a happiness in their heart. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people who have Christ Jesus then, as their always present Savior and Lord, their head and good shepherd, their teaching, revealing prophet, their sacrifice, and their interceding priest, their advocate, their defending, delivering, correcting, subduing, preserving king, their rock and their well of salvation, their fountain of grace. Happy is that people who have the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is that people that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Happy is that people that have this promise in their heart. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And happy is the people who have the Holy Spirit as their indwelling teacher and comforter, their unerring guide and guardian, the earnest of salvation, their inner witness of adoption, and the seal of God's ownership on their heart. Happy is that people. Happy is that people who, because of Christ and by Christ and through Christ and in Christ, have had implanted in their hearts all of the graces of God, been given title to all of the promises of God, have been made heirs of salvation to an eternal, undefiled, incorruptible inheritance, that is, eternal salvation and glory, and who have received uncounted blessings and benefits from God. Read Psalm 103 again tonight, perhaps, and think of that and meditate on your happy situation. Happy are the people who are planted by that river of grace which flows from the throne of God. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I say happy is the people that are planted, firmly planted by that river of grace. Happy is that people who are no more strangers and foreigners to God, to the truth as it is in Jesus, to the liberty wherewith Christ makes sinners free, and to the kingdom of God, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and have citizenship in that city set on a hill, the light of the world, beautiful for situation. Happy is that people for whom the Lord hath done great things, and who know and have experienced these great things, and who know the joy of the Lord, and in whose heart the peace of God rules. Happy is that people that can declare, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Happy is that people who bear the fruit of the Spirit, and who diligently seek to be faithful and fruitful and steadfast for the Lord. Happy is that people. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people who have this promise indelibly written in their hearts. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Happy is that people who still trust in this that the Lord declares in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Most certainly, this looks ahead to gospel days. I say, then it looked ahead to gospel days, an exalting of God among the heathen when he made his holy arm bare through the preaching of the gospel as the gospel went out into all the world and multitudes were brought to Christ. But I say, happy is that people that know that God will yet be exalted among the heathen, that the gospel has not lost its power, and God will again make his holy arm bare. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Certainly, God will be exalted when Christ comes back, and including when all the people that are not only those in Christ, but not in Christ, stand before him and hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God will be exalted. Christ will be exalted. But I say, he will be exalted among the heathen once more. He will be exalted in the earth. It's not over yet. It's ongoing, even now in various places. In closing, I want to, as I've spoken, of course, of those happy people whose God is the Lord, our happy situation. And if you're in Christ, understand what he's done for you. I would think if you're in Christ, you do understand what God and his Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done for you. You have this happiness in your heart. If you understand what you have, the things put in trust and given title to for you, I say you have title to, I would think you would be happy in your heart as well. But I want to speak to those who are not in Christ, who are not of that people, who are in that happy situation I spoke of and in possession of that eternal happiness of heart. I want you to know that what I briefly described in that regard has nothing to do with wishful thinking, or mere religious phraseology. What I've described is real, and it's experiential. The Christian faith is spiritual, and it is experiential. That is, we experience what God promises. The things he gives us to receive in this life, we receive, we experience, and we live. The promises of the life to come, we receive and experience now in our hearts. That is, in having the substance and evidence of them by faith. Christian faith is experiential. It is knowing spiritually, truly, really knowing and experiencing the promises and the power of God. And I say to you, do not ever let our sometimes failing and obvious weaknesses convince you that it's otherwise, let alone the behavior, words, walk, and ways of one who professes Christ but who shows himself to be a false convert. He is not obviously of that happy people whose God is the Lord, or she, perhaps, as the case may be. No, the Christian faith and everything I've told you about is experiential. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is an assurance in the heart that is worked, that all of God's word is true. There is a reality in the heart. There is a change of heart first. And then God, so to speak, shines the light of heaven into the heart. And there is a experiencing of all his promises that are to come. There is a substance. There is a earnest. There is a blessed assurance. There is a sure hope in the heart and a constant one of all these things. It is experiential is what I'm trying to say. And very briefly, and I've preached on that sermon more in depth in the past, there is a knowing. There is a knowing the Lord. There is a knowing all of his promises and experiencing of them, that all these things are yea and in Christ, amen. And there is an actual experiencing of the new birth, and there is an experiencing of so many things. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. We know. We know this is not just empty words. We know this is not just, as you might say, religion. We know it is a reality that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. Experiential knowledge, spiritual and experiential, know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And 1 John 5, verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a knowing that you are God's child. There's an experiencing of the love of God in your heart and the knowledge that you are a child of God. 1 John 3, verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And this is what I wanted to share with you. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the believer. And he witnesses that they are a child of God. He enables the child of God to cry, Abba, Father, to have that familiarity with Almighty God as his Father, to know him as his Father, and to love him and know that he is loved and is heard, and that God does care for him and always will. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We experience that. Our consciences are cleared. We know that we've been forgiven. We know that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we know because his righteousness has been imputed to us that we're accepted of God, that we can come before his throne of grace and be accepted and heard and loved and answered. In 1 John 1, the verse 9, this we experience when we're saved, born again, and then daily. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to remove all sin and transgression from us, all the offense, the guilt, the corruption, the power from us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, truly forgiven, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We experience that. I just want you to know that. It's true. It's real. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want you to understand that. It happens. It happened to me. I didn't become perfect, far, far from it. But I became a new creature. God changed me. He gave me a new heart. He made me yearn after him and his word. He gave me different tastes. He gave me an understanding of his word. He gave me a conviction and an assurance that I not only had life and eternal life and was his child and was washed in the blood of Jesus, but that this word, every word, is truly his word. Every word is true. You become a new creature. It's real. You don't judge by men. Oh, this person here calls himself a Christian. He doesn't seem like a new creature. Well, maybe you have forgotten that even Christians are still human beings, and sometimes we're not perfected, and sometimes we have our failings. And then there are those who are false converts, and know the pattern of their life. You should see a pattern. You should see a consistency. The consistency should be that this man acts like a new creature. He acts like a Christian. He acts like one for whom old things are passed away, the old ways of doing things, the old ways of speaking. Many other old ways, the old habits, they're all passed away. All things are become new. It should be there. It should be there. You should see it. And you know you have seen it in various people because it's real. It's experiential. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, the apostle says. He suffered all things for Christ and was willing. He was willing. The love of Christ not only constrains, but makes one willing to suffer for him. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That is a spiritual knowing, and that is an experiential knowing. He was living with Christ in his heart by the Holy Spirit. He was living as a child of God. He was being led of the Lord and having communion with him daily. He was receiving all the promises of God in Christ, through Christ. He was living it, experiencing it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, his very soul, his very eternity, his life. And all Christians have that experiential knowledge and assurance also of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the apostle says, for we know. We know spiritually, we're convicted of it, we have the assurance as well, we have this in our heart, we've experienced it. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Job said, so long ago, in a time that was not as gospel times, it wasn't the full evangelical light we have today, Christ hadn't come and brought to light immortality and in all the fullness of what it means and is. But Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And so the Christian can say this, and this saying will be brought to pass before the whole of mankind when Christ comes back and the resurrection takes place, but we can say it now because we have this knowledge of the resurrection in our hearts, this knowing, this believing daily. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. You see, it affects everything. It affects everything. We know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, the very Lord that will raise us up, even our bodies from the grave and make all things new. Ephesians 3, the verse 19. The Christian that's in that happy state, whose God is the Lord, has this. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We know the love of Christ. We experience it in our heart daily, constantly, all the time. We know the love of Christ. God help us to know it more and more. And we have this in our heart. We know it's true. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Ever. Nothing. Not even our sin can do it. Romans 8, the verse 28. We have this. And this carries us through the hardest of times. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I say not that promise alone carries us through, but it ministers to us because we know that God is at work for our own good. God, help us not to resist that. God, help us also to be as Paul, who prayed that I may know him. That is more and more. Christ was already a Savior, and the power of his resurrection. That is the power, the virtue, the efficacy of the life of Christ, the risen Christ, and the life that flows from him. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I wanted to just share that with those who are not saved, because it's hard for you to imagine what a happy situation it is and what happiness it puts in the heart of those who are in Christ. It's hard for you to imagine, but it's true. I testify to you that this is so true. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, the verse 13. This can be, of course, applied to the whole Word of God, really. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I say this can be applied to all the promises of God, certainly in the Scriptures and all that's said of Christ in the way of salvation. Scriptures are full of light and life. The Scriptures speak of Christ Jesus and eternal life through faith in him, even life and life abundant, life everlasting. If you're not in Christ, then search the Scriptures. There are many important things in the Scriptures, but it is a very great mistake to ignore this, the way of salvation through faith in Christ. Read the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, read of Christ and eternal life, believe what you read, trust the Word of God, think on the Word of God, and pray that the Lord would give you spiritual saving understanding and knowledge of Christ, save you, and make you a new creature, a child of God. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.